Good morning again.
Got a little out of my way.
So you're going to see that I'm here to expound what Julie has just been sharing with us. It's neat the way God weaves things together. So I'm highlighting last week and this week two themes through the book of Luke and Acts, of course, written by Luke. So you need to have your Bibles at the ready. I mean, you can just sit back and listen. That's fine, too. But if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be racing through a whole bunch of scriptures. And last week, we saw that the gospel is offered to all. And this week, I want to reflect upon the theme of the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit that we see in Luke and Acts. So I want us to get a snapshot here, get a good feel for what the Holy Spirit is up to in the Gospel of Luke. You can see how it opens. And I want you to notice there's something a little bit peculiar about how the Holy Spirit works in the Gospel of Luke. And we'll raise that issue in just a moment. So look at chapter 1, verse 15. And we see the Holy Spirit active right at the very beginning of this gospel. In Luke 1:15, the angel is speaking to Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist. For he will be great, speaking of John, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So here is this declaration that the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, right? That's being Spirit-filled from the get-go. Then look at verse 41 of chapter 1. It came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so this is Zacharias' wife, Elizabeth, who's now pregnant with John the Baptist, she hears Mary, the mother of Jesus, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cries out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." So here's Elizabeth being filled with the Spirit at this momentous time here. And then look at verse 67. And his father Zacharias, this is now John has been born. There's a debate as to what he should be named. And Elizabeth and Zacharias say his name should be John. People are saying, "You don't have any Johns in your family." And well, it's because the angel told them to name him John. And Zacharias hasn't been able to speak since he's met with the angel, but now suddenly he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. He begins to speak about the Messiah mostly, but then also about his son. And then look at chapter 2. We saw Simeon last week as well. Chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him up his arms, he blessed God, and he prophesied." So here are these very significant people, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Simeon. The Spirit is working upon them to usher in the Messianic age, right? To usher in the coming of Messiah. So these people are receiving a special anointing of the Holy Spirit as part of the whole plan of salvation. And then we see the Holy Spirit prominently in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 31. And here's Gabriel meeting with Mary. "And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And he goes on to tell Mary that he's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. So we see that right from the get-go, Jesus' birth is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Now go to chapter 3 of Luke, verses 21 and 22. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased." I love this scene. I often call it one of the Trinitarian snapshots. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all on the scene at the same moment. So Jesus is coming up out of the water of baptism, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, not as a dove, as opposed to the way it's often portrayed in art. And there's this dramatic anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus at this time. And then what happens next? In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness." So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, leads Jesus out into the wilderness after his baptism. Before his ministry has really begun, he's going to have this preparation time, and he encounters Satan and is tempted in the wilderness. And then verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district." So he goes into the wilderness by the Spirit. He comes out of the wilderness by the Spirit. And he's clearly a Spirit-led man. And then he goes into Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, opens the book of Isaiah, and reads from it, and says, "I'm the guy who's fulfilling this." So if you look at chapter 4, verse 18, he reads from Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden." So Jesus identifies himself with the prophecy of Isaiah, that he says, this is me. I'm the one who comes in the power of the Spirit to preach the gospel, to liberate people from sin and death. Now, this is all very exciting. So the Spirit's everywhere here in these opening chapters of Luke, right? He's working on various people. He's indwelling Jesus. And then we hardly hear anything about him in the rest of the gospel. And this is the peculiar thing. The Spirit, virtually, he disappears in the rest of this gospel. There's a few references here and there, but why is that? Why don't we hear much about the Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry? We see all this activity surrounding his birth and the preparation for ministry, but then it seems like he's not there as Jesus embarks on that ministry. And the answer is really simple, because Jesus is the focal point of the Holy Spirit's work, right? The Holy Spirit, he's all about Jesus. And Jesus is God incarnate, but he's also the perfect man. He's the perfect Spirit-filled man. And so we don't hear much about the work of the Holy Spirit because Jesus is right there. He's doing the work. So we reflect on this and we say, okay, that's nice, but what does this have to do with the believer? Come on, Raker, you've titled your talk "The Promise of the Holy Spirit." Where's that promise? What's going on here? I want you to show there are two, actually, significant promises about the Holy Spirit that we're told about, both in Luke and in Acts. So look at Luke chapter 3, verse 16. I told you we'd be bouncing around. Luke 3, 16. Here's John the Baptist, and John answered and said to people who are asking him if he's the Messiah, he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He himself will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." So John says, look, there's someone coming greater than me, the true Messiah, and he will baptize believers in the Holy Spirit. And now look at the very end of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. Now, this is Jesus speaking after his resurrection. He's talking to the disciples and he says, And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. So there's, you see these two promises? There's this promise of being baptized in the Spirit. And there's also this promise of empowering by the Holy Spirit. It's this double promise. And we say, well, we're going to be clothed with power from on high. For what? For what purpose are we going to be clothed in power? Well, now go to the book of Acts, also written by Luke. So you have to jump over John and get to Acts here. So again, remember, Luke, same writer who writes to Dear Theophilus, both the gospel and the book of Acts. So the Holy Spirit's mentioned about 13 times in the Gospel of Luke. He's mentioned 40 times in Acts. I mean, some people have said, you know, this is, the title is the Acts of the Apostles, right? A lot of people have said it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's all over this book, working in and through the believers in Jesus Christ. So look at Acts 1 here, verse 5. And we see that first promise. Jesus says, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So this is after his resurrection, right before his ascension. And he's saying, stay put in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So there's that promise of empowering from the Spirit as well. So he says, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes and you'll be baptized and empowered. That double promise there. So, and that's exactly what happens, right? If we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." So they've been having this prayer meeting in the famous upper room, and the Spirit comes, and boom, they're empowered. They're empowered. We can look at many, many texts, but look at Acts chapter 9, verse 17. This is after Paul, or Saul, who's been a persecutor of the church, been seeking to have Christians put to death. He's met by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. He's knocked off his horse. And now he's recovering and rethinking his life. And Ananias is sent to him by the Lord, right? This is Acts 9, verse 17. "And Ananias departed," leaves his house, "and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him," on Paul, "said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there, again, we see the promise of this baptism of the Spirit coming to the believer. In Acts chapter 8, we see this happen with Samaritans, the Holy Spirit dramatically falling upon the Samaritans. In Acts chapter 10, I'll have you look at that real quick. Acts 10, verses 44 and 45. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message." Now, do you know who Peter's preaching to here? He's preaching to non-Jews, right? He's preaching to Romans, Cornelius and his household, right? He's preaching to Gentiles. And this is very surprising for Jesus' followers to see the Holy Spirit falling upon Gentiles, upon the goyim. So as he's still speaking, he's in the kind of in the middle of preaching the gospel to them, "The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also." Who'd have thunk it? To the Gentiles also. And then in Acts 19, and we'll look at that shortly, we see Paul coming to Ephesus, and he encounters some guys who the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So we see that as people come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So let me help us get a little further understanding here by asking just a series of questions. It'll help us really understand this twin promise of baptism and empowering. The first question is this: when is the Spirit given? When is the Spirit given? And go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, 38. So the Holy Spirit falls upon the believers in the upper room. They burst forth. They're speaking in tongues. They attract this huge crowd, and Peter preaches, right? It's the first Billy Graham moment here. You know, he's got a big crowd before him, and he preaches, and he makes an altar call, right? And look what he says in Acts 2, 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So he says, if you believe, if you repent and believe and receive Christ, you will receive the Holy Spirit. So when is the Spirit given? Well, at conversion. The Spirit is given at conversion. And now let's look at those guys in Ephesus, because it's a really interesting case study that we're given here in Acts 19. Acts 19, the opening verses. Acts 19, starting at verse 1. It came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples there. So you think, okay, he's found some disciples. He's found some followers of Jesus in Ephesus already. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now that's a peculiar question. As we just said, when you believe in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. But Paul recognizes these guys are missing something. There's something not right in their lives. The Spirit doesn't seem to be present. And he's trying to sort this out. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And look at their response. And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Uh-huh, that's interesting. They're at the very least poorly taught. Verse 3, and Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Because he can't imagine somebody being brought to Jesus and baptized without being instructed in the Holy Spirit. And they said, "Into John's baptism," referring to John the Baptist. It's like, aha, now we've gotten to the issue. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." So see, they haven't gotten the whole message yet. They haven't gotten the full gospel. They've been set up for it, but they're not believers yet. They haven't come to Christ. Verse 5, "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men." So the Spirit is given at conversion. At conversion. And Paul recognized that there was something wrong with these guys at Ephesus. He couldn't understand why there was this disconnect. If they were believers, why didn't they have the Spirit? Because he knew that you receive the Spirit at conversion. And he finds out they're not fully converted. So when is the Spirit given? At conversion. And to whom is the Spirit given? Well, let's go back to chapter 2 again and look at Peter's message, just a couple of verses of it. Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. To whom is the Spirit given? And here Peter is quoting from the prophet Joel. This is Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh," or all mankind, or all humanity. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So who does the Spirit get poured out upon? Well, verse 17 says, upon everybody, on all flesh, all humanity, without distinction, sons and daughters, young and old. And you can say, well, so is this saying everybody completely indiscriminately? Well, verse 18 says, upon my bondservants, God says. So my people, people who love the Lord, who are committed to the Lord, who have bound themselves to him, to believers. but believers of all kind. Last week we looked at how the gospel is given to all kinds of people without distinction. And so those same people, as they receive Christ into their lives, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all kinds of people. And it's interesting, in Acts 11, we don't need to turn there, but in Acts 11, when Peter is defending the conversion of Cornelius and his household, these Gentiles, before the Jewish, Christian Jewish community, he says, look, the Holy Spirit fell on them in the same way he fell on us. How can we deny them admittance to the gospel and to the church? So the Holy Spirit is received at conversion and given to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, no matter who they are, what their background is, without distinction. And so another question that we ask is that it then? Is it sort of one and done? You receive the Spirit at conversion, and that's nice, and then you have nothing more really to do with him the rest of your life. Well, it's kind of interesting to note what happens in Acts. If you look at chapter 4, verse 8, Acts 4:8, and I don't usually, you know, go into appealing to the Greek, but the Greek is a little helpful to us here. Peter has been brought before the Jewish authorities. They're grilling them, right? And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he, you know, makes a defense. But literally, the Greek tense tells us that being filled at that moment with the Holy Spirit, Peter defended the faith. Now, as you read that, you should say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he filled back in chapter 2? I mean, he spoke in tongues, he preached the gospel, 3,000 plus are saved. Well, what do you mean he's filled with the Holy Spirit here? Well, the Holy Spirit is being stirred up in his life again. It's not that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. He's a believer. He has the Holy Spirit. But he is freshly empowered, freshly filled to defend the gospel. And this happens again in verse 31 of the same chapter. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now, this is the Christians have gathered. They've encountered persecution for the first time. They're upset. They get together and they have a prayer meeting. And the place is shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. So again, it's not that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, but they're being renewed, empowered, freshly stirred up in the Spirit's power to preach the gospel with boldness. And you can see it again in chapter 13, verse 9. So people are being empowered for particular tasks and particularly to proclaim the gospel. And so that brings us to the final question. For what is the Spirit given? Why are we baptized in the Spirit? Why is he given to us? You know, we see this promise of the gift of the Spirit coming into the life of the believers. But what does he come into their lives for? Now, obviously, it's for salvation, right? It's for salvation. And actually, there's lots of things we can say that the Holy Spirit does in the believer's life. You can look at Romans 8 and see quite a list of things that the Spirit does in the believer's life. But the one thing he does that we as Christians often overlook, even though it's emphasized in the Gospel of Luke and in Acts, is empowerment for proclamation. The Holy Spirit is given for empowerment to proclaim the gospel. In Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you're asked to defend the faith. Go back and look at Luke 24 again, those closing remarks of Jesus shortly before his ascension. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Boy, wasn't that a Bible study you would have liked to have been a part of? And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So you see what's happening here? Jesus is saying, look, you now need to enter into a full understanding of why I've come. You now should get it after the resurrection. It should all fall into place. I mean, we see the disciples are constantly confused about what Jesus is up to. And he says, this is why I came, to die, to rise again. And now it's going to be your job to tell this good news throughout the world. But wait, before you do that, wait until the empowering of the Holy Spirit comes. Wait until that empowering comes. Now, go back to Acts chapter 1, and let's look at that verse 1:8 again. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So we don't see much about the Holy Spirit during Jesus' earthly ministry because he's there. But when he leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit to his followers to now proclaim the gospel far and wide. Far and wide. We're empowered for witness. Empowered for witness. And look at Acts 4, verse 31. Acts 4:31. We looked at just a moment ago. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Spirit is given to stir us up, to empower us to proclaim the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. And that doesn't necessarily mean being like Peter and standing up in front of a huge crowd or, you know, being Billy Graham. But every Christian is empowered to share the gospel. Like Julie was saying, with that Theophilus in our life, that God is going to constantly be giving us opportunities, and we should be aggressively seeking opportunities to share Jesus with others. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we spread the word. In Acts 13:52, the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And the context there is because they were getting to spread the gospel around. There's a wonderful encounter that Peter and John have in Acts 3. They're going into the temple to worship, and the beggar is there at the beautiful gate, right? And they say, oh, we silver and gold have we none, but rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And then we often forget that the people are kind of amazed at this, and Peter uses it as an opportunity to preach the gospel, right? And many, many more are saved. See, the Spirit is given for that purpose. Maybe you've been asked, you know, have you been filled with the Spirit? Maybe somebody's asked you that. Have you been filled with the Spirit? As a young Christian, I had a friend who kept asking me that question. And it really caused me to struggle with these issues and to come to an understanding that, well, yeah, of course I am. If I'm a Christian, I've been filled with the Spirit. But we can certainly go through our Christian lives and kind of tamp the Spirit down and ignore him and not really operate is in his empowering. You know, really, we should be asking, has the Spirit's infilling impelled you toward people? Has the Spirit's coming into your life gifted you, equipped you, driven you to evangelism, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? The Spirit is given to God's people for a whole host of reasons, but chief among them is to embolden us and enable us to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's not given for our personal benefit alone. A lot of our spirit theology has to do with what can he do for me? Or maybe we're a little broader in our thinking, what can he do for the church? Now certainly he does things for the believer. He does things for the church. But he's deeply concerned about motivating and equipping us to spread the gospel, to win people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by asking two more questions. The first is to any of you who are here today who are not Christians. The question is, are you religious or are you believing? Are you something else, or are you believing? Maybe you're like these guys in Acts 19, the Ephesians, who had some kind of religious sensibility, but they really hadn't found Jesus yet. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They didn't really know God. And so unless you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you will not really know God, and you will not enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to think today about doing this, about saying, you know, I want that. I want what I'm seeing in Luke's gospel and Acts. I want that empowering. I want to know God, not just know about him. So I encourage you today, talk with somebody here, and we'll be happy to pray with you. You can talk with me after the service. We'll be happy to pray with you and help you to find salvation in Jesus Christ and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question I put to us as believers, are you living in Luke or are you living in Acts? Right? The gospel of Luke happened so we can get into Acts. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not throwing out the gospel of Luke by any means. But Jesus came, he ministered, he died, he rose, and he sent his Holy Spirit so we could be Acts people. Right? So that we can live an Acts life. That we could be about the business of the kingdom. Is your life filled with the vibrancy of the Holy Spirit? Are you enjoying a vibrant fellowship with God? Are you discovering passion and power to share the gospel with others? Maybe you've never really experienced that release of the Spirit in your life, or maybe you can remember it in the past and you've kind of tamped it down. Jesus promises that when you believe in him, he'll bless you with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask ourselves constantly, is that my reality? Is that my reality? Yeah, Julie raised a great question. Am I getting more excited about something else, sporting events or whatever, than I am about Jesus? If that's the case, then you're not really operating in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus should be the most exciting thing in your life. We're to be Spirit-empowered people. So I'm going to show you just one more text, and we're going to be done. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. So you say, well, how do I do this? How do I allow the Spirit to be stirred up in my life? And again, there's lots of things we can say, but here's the heart of it. Luke 11, verses 11, 12, and 13. So as I mentioned, not much is said about the Spirit throughout the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus gives this very significant teaching about him. He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give? Now what would you have expected Jesus to say? Good gifts, right? But Jesus focuses right in on the best gift the Heavenly Father can give you, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if you're not experiencing a Spirit-filled life, a vital, vibrant Christian life, if you're not experiencing empowering for evangelism, ask him. Ask him. It's very simple. Now, he may show some things that you need to change or do in your life, but at rock bottom, it's just asking him. He's a loving Heavenly Father who is delighted by that prayer. I can guarantee that's a prayer that God will answer with an affirmative. Lord, stir up the Holy Spirit in my life. Empower me for evangelism, Lord. What do you think God's going to say? Well, I don't know. Maybe not today. Oh, of course he's going to say yes to that. Luke understands that the coming of the Spirit is not solely for the blessing of the individual or the church, but for the nations. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit into our lives, yes, for character formation, yes, to deal with sin in our lives, yes, to make us holy and give us victory, but also that often neglected aspect of the Spirit's work, to to empower us to proclaim the truth about Jesus and call people to repentance and salvation. And that's all of our jobs. It's not just Billy Graham's job. It's not just clergy's job. That's the wonderful job of every Christian. And you say, I'm not up to that. And God says, of course you're not up to it. That's why I've sent you the Holy Spirit. You know, this is, it's not that you're suddenly going to become like Peter or Paul, who we hear an awful lot about in Acts, but there's all kinds of great Christians running around in Acts who are spreading the gospel. I teach Romans at Bix, and I love to ask my students, who founded the church at Rome? And usually they'll say Peter or Paul. Both are wrong. Who founded the church at Rome? We don't know. It's nobody famous. It was just ordinary Christians like you and me. Ordinary Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how the gospel spread out over the Roman world and beyond. Not through super Christians, not through just the apostles, but through all kinds of Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in the past, we see particular people were anointed to usher in the saving work of God. We see people like Simeon and Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary. But now every Christian, the simple people, are anointed to be heralds of the Savior. We all are anointed for that. The loving salvation work of Jesus. So we need to ask. You know, James in his letter says, we have not because we ask not. Jesus has said, just ask. We ask for the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scriptures. We ask for Him to enable us to love one another. We ask Him to change our character and manifest His fruit in our lives. Those are all good prayers. But in the light of the text we've considered this morning, are we praying for evangelism? Are we praying for empowerment? What would happen if we prayed more about Jesus to have opportunity and ability to share Him with others? What would happen? We should be spending more time in that kind of prayer. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So let's pray. Lord, thank You that when You ascended into heaven, You didn't just leave us on our own, but You sent Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that for a fresh empowering, for a fresh stirring up, that You would put on our hearts a deep desire to know Your Spirit's vibrancy in our lives and to be empowered to share with the Theophiluses of our lives, Lord. Thank You that You've made it as simple as asking You, that You're a good Heavenly Father who is delighted to give us Your Holy Spirit. Cause us, Lord, to think about these things and to pray that prayer more. Amen.